The hollow of God's hand is a great place to be. Wow, thank you very much. Revelation chapter number 13, if you would please. Revelation chapter number 13. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." If we took the time this morning, we'll do some of this and compared this to Revelation chapter 17, which by and large, Revelation 17 is a commentary on chapter 13. He says a number of times, "And the ten horn which thou sawest, and this which thou sawest," and so forth. This out of the sea is representative of humanity. He tells us that in chapter 17. Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon introduced us in chapter 12, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." We'll stop there because we're not going to get to the end of the chapter this week in our study. But Dr. Woolford, in his book on the book of Revelation, which is a tremendous book, says this passage is first of all a revelation of the revived Roman Empire in its period of worldwide domination. But more especially, this paragraph directs attention to the evil character who exercises satanic power as the world dictator. As this chapter unfolds, we will find that it fulfills the unholy trinity, Satan being the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet get their power, their ability, from the dragon. Matter of fact, when you hear other passages of Scripture talk about the beast and the false prophet, many times people alert them to Satan. You're like, okay, is Satan all three of them? Yes and no, all right? He is from the standpoint that he is behind all three of them. He is trying to mimic the Trinity of God. He cannot fully do that, okay? He can't fully mimic anything that God does, but he continually tries to do that. That's part of what's taking place in this. Chapter 13, taken as a whole, is one of the great prophetic chapters of Scripture and is the only passage which presents in any details the two principal evil characters of the end of the age who form the satanic unholy trinity. The ultimate in false religion will sweep the entire world in a manifestation of evil never before seen on earth. Two of the worst rebels in all of human history appear on the scene. So this describes for us these guys coming on the scene. And remember, we've kind of taken a break from what has been taking place, judgment after judgment after judgment, and these chapters are kind of parenthetical. Okay, let us introduce to you all that's taking place in these, and he begins to unfold for us a number of things. We won't actually be able to pick up the final judgments until just a few chapters later, and then we'll be right at the end of the world. So before we jump into the truth from some of these texts this morning, let's look at some principles that I believe are from this chapter that will help us, and we're going to move through these quickly. Number one truth is Satan does everything he can to blaspheme God. That's important for us to understand. He has always done that. From the time of his fall, he's done everything he could to blaspheme God, and he will continue to do that until the very end. The second truth is evil gets its power from Satan. That's who funds them, if you will. Fuels them, if you will, with their power. The third truth, and this is very helpful, I think, is that people will worship something. The reason for that is because you were made to worship. And you say, I don't worship anything. Yes, you do. You worship something. You may not know consciously what it is, but if you don't worship anything, you're probably worshiping you. But you're going to worship something. And that's very clear as we work through this, because some of this, it's like, how could you actually worship that? The fourth truth is evil can't beat God. And since it can't, then it will go after God's people. Since it ultimately knows it can't win, then the best next thing it can do is try to wreak havoc on God's people. And that's exactly what he'll do. He's done that from the beginning, and he will continue to do that, and it will intensify in the Revelation period. The fifth truth is we should pay attention to warnings God gives us. Because God continuously exposes for us who Satan really is and what he really tries to do. That's part of the reason that Jude was written. And we'll get to some of that a little bit later on in the 11:30 service. The next truth from this chapter is, even in end times, the law of sowing and reaping is in place. What you reap, you're going to sow. That's a fact. Whether you believe it or not, God's word says that's going to take place. Another truth from this chapter that's really helpful for us is Satan can perform miracles, but they're limited. Now, why is that important? Well, because he tries to authenticate who he really is by these miracles, which tells us that false prophets even today may be able to produce some authentication, if you will. But we have to be careful of those things. Do you remember when Moses came and confronted Pharaoh? Were some of those magicians able to reproduce things? It always just blows my mind, like, you know, like on the frogs and some of those things, it's like they reproduce more. Couldn't you have taken some away to show us that you have power rather than producing more? I mean, you got heaps of them around the country. We didn't need any more of these things, but nevertheless. But he's limited. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord for that. I'm grateful. Another truth is worship that is forced is not true worship. In other words, the beast and the false prophet, they're going to force people to worship, and if they don't, they're going to kill them. So it kind of coerces people to worship. By the way, that would be true no matter what they claim. For instance, even if they claim quote-unquote Christianity, but they try to convert people by the sword, that's not true Christianity, and it's not true worship. Yeah, that's a voluntary act of us. And then this one is very interesting as we look, not only in this chapter, but we can see it throughout the Word of God. Satan is a controlling person, and I use person in quotes. Satan is a controlling person. Those who have to be in control are like him. In other words, he wants everything his way or else. We have to be careful about those truths. So, here's the truth that I want us to see from this chapter over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. You must learn to recognize evil and its representatives. You must learn to recognize evil and its representatives. Number one, let's look at the beast that he describes for us in verses 1 and 2. We see first off his description. He is called in other passages of Scripture, and again, some of you are going to say, oh, wait a minute, I thought that was a reference to Satan, and you will be right, but it's also a reference to this beast. That's why they're intertwined a great deal. But he's the prince that shall come, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. He's the wicked, according to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. He's the abomination of desolation, according to Matthew 25 and verse 15. He's the man of sin, or the son of perdition, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He's all these things, and he's on the scene. And he's going to wreak havoc on the world, and anybody who resists him is going to be utterly destroyed. By the time we get to the end of chapter 13, we have that famous passage of Scripture, the mark of the beast. How many of you have seen the new signs that have popped up all over Shelby? You want to know the truth about the mark of the beast? What is it, 666 dot something or whatever? I haven't been on the site because whatever's on there is probably not true anyway. So he's called all of these things. But also, the description that we see for him here is similar to that found in other passages of Scripture. For instance, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and following, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had a great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns and beheld, they came up among them another little horn, before whom there was 3 of the first horns plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So Daniel is seeing some of the things, same things that John is seeing in this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, we've already looked at that a couple of weeks ago. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Okay, so that's a similar description, but we know for sure from chapter 12 and verse 9 that the description in chapter 12 is Satan himself. This is a different creature introduced, though very, very much like Satan and very much powered by Satan. Again, that unholy trinity that's there. And let me just say this. I've mentioned it in a little bit of ways, but say it the way I want to say it here in my notes. But though technically these are all Satan and form his unholy trinity, he does not have the ability or the characteristics as God does to have 3 at the same time. In other words, he's not 3 in 1. He doesn't have that ability to do that. They certainly take on his character and are controlled by him. Matter of fact, at times it's difficult to distinguish them because they're so similar in the way that it takes place. Chapter 12 has described these things as the overall war that has taken place since the fall of Satan. John now describes what he's seeing currently. So remember, we said chapter 12, I believe, was kind of a synopsis of all that was taking place across the whole world. All of time has taken place. John's saying, okay, now let me tell you what's happening right now. I stood and this is what I saw. Revelation 17 and verse 3 says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. What was unique about her? Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation 17, 7 and 8. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. The 7 heads and 10 horns probably refers to the remnants of the confederacy which formed the Roman Empire in the beginning stages, namely the 10 nations from which 3 were overthrown by the little horn of Daniel. That I think consistently that's probably what it is. Revelation 17 and verse 8, again, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. He's from the foundation of the world, the beast that was and yet is. Revelation 17, 10 through 12. Let's turn over there if you would, please. I want to read these verses. Again, I said Revelation 17 is a great commentary on Revelation 13. It seems Revelation 17, 10 through 12 seems to bear out that these are successive rulers that are happening, taking place here in the world. Verse 17 and verse 10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Remember, we mentioned this, I want to keep bringing you back, that many times in a prophetic sense, God gives us a prophecy that has a literal fulfillment immediately, and then a fulfillment that will take place sometime later. In some cases, few years later, in some cases thousands of years later, okay, as that unfolds. The selection of animals that's talked about here, the leopard, the bear, the lion, and so forth, is very interesting, because if you study history, you'll find that these are representative of animals, and Daniel 7 talks about them as well. For instance, the lion represented Babylon, the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard, the Alexandrian or the Greek Empire. And John is using all those, referring back to Daniel chapter 7. Paul describes him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now we're going to see, Lord willing, next week how this false prophet is also a part of this unholy trinity. And he's going to play the role, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, he's not the Holy Spirit. But in Satan's counterfeit, that's what he's going to try to do. We'll prove that to you, Lord willing, next week. So we've seen his description. An incredibly terrible beast with lots of history behind him, ready to conquer the world either through voluntarily conquering, quote unquote. And if you don't do that, he'll just kill you. That's your options. Okay, either worship him or die. So that's a coercion that's take place there. I want us to see number two quickly this morning, his death. And I put that in quotes. And the reason I put it in quotes is because verse 3 tells us, and I saw one of his wounds as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And you're like, now wait a minute. How can a deadly wound be healed? By its virtue, a deadly wound is deadly, right? Hey, hello. That's why I've said his death. The wounding of one of the heads seems to be a reference to the fact that the Roman Empire, as such, seemingly died and is now going to be revived. When we get to chapter 17 and we look at some of this more fully, to me it becomes very clear that God is referring to the Roman Empire and the false church being the church, the Roman Catholic Church. And that's not a very popular opinion, but it's pretty clear in Scripture that that's exactly what's taking place here. Let's look at Revelation 17 and verse 8 again, just quickly here. Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is." Most people believe, I would say most conservative people believe, that it's referring to the Roman Empire. It could be referring to the Babylonian Empire. And I thought, as I did some study on this, I thought, well, that's interesting. Is there an effort to try to rebuild Babylon on its original location? And I was shocked at what I found. There's actually a place called the World Monuments Fund. If you go to www.wmf.org/project/future-Babylon, it's pretty shocking what they're trying to do about Babylon. It's eye-opening. It's like, oh, wow. It's pretty wow what they've discovered and what they're trying to do. So it's certainly possible that the recreation of this could be old Babylon as well. Number three this morning, his devotion. We see that in verses 4 through 6. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Okay, so who's the dragon that they're worshiping? That's Satan, according to chapter 12 in verse 9. He gave power to the beast. The people are now worshiping him. That's exactly what Satan has always wanted. He's wanted people to worship him. The final form of apostasy, as one writer said, was this. It's not simply the worship of some pagan deity. That's not the final form of apostasy. The worship of Satan himself, who is his whole program, seeks to be like God. In other words, Satan just doesn't want you to worship some deity out there. He ultimately wants you to worship him. That's what he's after. Isaiah 14 and verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. From the very beginning, that's what he's wanted. It's interesting, isn't it? When he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, what did he say? Saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. That's what he's been after. The evil character of the world ruler of that day is shown in his boasting and in his blasphemy. The Bible talks about the blasphemy that takes place there. Other passages of Scripture talk about that. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 11 of Daniel 7 says, "And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." Verse 25 of that same passage says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." In other words, he's going to blaspheme God. Can I tell you what he's doing today? He's blaspheming God. He started in the garden. "Yea, hath God said?" See, here's the problem. God's trying to gyp you. That's the problem. And if you believe him, he'll keep you gypped. Isn't that basically what he said to Eve? Look, Eve, if you just listen to me, I'll give you the best of both worlds. Was that true? Was part of it true? Part of it was true. Would Eve all of a sudden know good and evil? Not the way she thought, but yep, she would. She would. So would you. And the fact is, you and I, please listen to me, you and I, unfortunately, listen to that liar more than we want to admit. When he attacks our God. Well, if God really loved you, I don't think he would do that to you. If his will was good and perfect, then why is he putting you through that? If God was a good God, why would he let your daughter, who had been begging God for a baby, finally get pregnant, and 1 week after she announces it to the world, take the baby from her? That happened to us at Christmas. If God's good, why would he do that to you? The fact is, I don't know all that God did, but I do know that Satan's a liar and God's good. That's what I do know. And for all of eternity, that's the way it'll be. And the truth is, I can't explain everything. I don't know all that God's doing, but I know he's good, and I know Satan's a liar. He's the father of it. He's always been that way. He'll always be that way. And when you listen to him, you're blaspheming God. So we can look at this and say, I can't believe he's going to be so brave to do that. He's doing it today. And unfortunately, sometimes we listen to it. Now, please understand, we're human. Every person in here have feet of clay. And there's going to be questions. We're going to get to times where we're going, God, I don't know. Or I can't see clearly now, God. But when I can't, I want to be like Job. I look before and behind and to the left and to the right, and I don't know what God's doing, but I know that he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I can't see what God's doing, but I know that I can trust him. That's the deal. And what's the alternative? To trust a self-seeking, worship-seeking liar who wants to destroy you and take you to hell to boot. That's the deal. From a human standpoint, would you and I, from a purely human standpoint, would you and I change some decisions that God's made? Can I just tell you? By faith, you might say, oh, no, I completely trust God. But the human part of you is saying, well, I sure wouldn't have chosen to do that. At least that's where I've been at times. Now, by faith, I say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not sure I'd have made that decision. You're like, you actually say that at times? Like I said, we're all feet of clay in here. And by the way, you're not surprising him because he already knows what you're thinking. I know what God's word says, and I place my feet on that. But this old flesh likes to waver, doesn't it? And who's right there to just go, psst, 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 psst. This is the old liar. That's who it is. and we can't trust him. So we have to see this morning that we have a real enemy who seeks to be like God, who tries to falsify himself as God, and yet he defies the very God we worship. How do we respond to the enemy? Do we get up every morning and put on the armor of God? Or do you try to do it without God's help? Do I get up and say, God, I gotta have you today. Lord, without you, I am absolutely worthless. I hope you believe that. That's what the Bible tells us. Without you, without him, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's what God says. You can't do it without him. You might be able to walk and breathe a little bit, you think, but you really can't do that either. You understand that, right? Because he even provides the oxygen. Daniel reminds us of that when he's talking to a king, doesn't he? The God who holds your breath in his hand, have you not glorified? In other words, whenever God wants to, you don't breathe anymore. We can't do it without him. We desperately need him. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We have the victory. It's already been won. It's already been won. And I love the fact that even when Satan wants to do something that he thinks he's got to do all on his own, he's got to get God's permission to do it. Isn't that a great comforting place to be? It really is. And we can just say, God, I trust you. I don't understand it all. There's going to be questions in my mind. Maybe I would have chosen this, but I wouldn't have if I knew everything you know, but I don't. So I'm just going to trust you. Don't believe the liar. All he wants is for people to worship him so he can destroy you. And nothing's changed, and it won't until he's finally locked up. And God's going to do it. I can't wait. Can't wait for this old flesh, too, to be taken care of. Right? What a glorious thing that'll be for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how we need it. What a rich text of Scripture, though it's a gloomy one in some respects of what... But Lord, you want us to know who he is. You have the ability to expose who he really is. He's not the angel of light that he pretends to be. And I'm grateful that even this morning, you can protect this property from him. You can protect each individual from him. He has no ability whatsoever apart from whatever you give him permission, because the blood of Jesus Christ defeated him at Calvary. Thank you so much for that, Father. I give us a good morning. As we go to our Sunday school classes, bring the people in. Lord, help us to have a great time fellowshipping as a church family. But will you help us to be able to interact with people and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them today? Thank you for giving us a beautiful day to have it. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, Lord.